Let me read a story out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 8. It says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Next verse. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the reason for this season. We can have fun with Christmas, but at the end of the day, the reason, it's all about you, Jesus. And Lord, I don't know the details of what every person's going through at this moment that is hearing my voice. Some at the top of the mountain of life celebrating, some in the valleys of struggles feeling defeated. But wherever they're at, today I pray specifically for them. That you would touch every person, whatever they need, for some comfort, for some healing, for some a blessing, for some direction, peace and rest, whatever it might be, I ask you, Father God, to bring that life into their life. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. How many people are done Christmas shopping? Come on, let's see your hand. How many people are done wrapping? You got it all done. I tried to help my wife yesterday. She had to run some errands, so me and Logan tried to jump in and try to help out with some of the wrapping. Boy, that's horrible. I'm not good at it. So you learn what you're good at. I am not good at it. So I came up with a better solution. Any present that's miswrapped and someone says, who wrapped that? I'm going to blame Logan because it's a 50-50 chance. She's 9. We can say, oh, that's probably Logan helped me. Wink, wink. No, I'm joking. But how many people haven't started yet? Well, don't worry about it. Walgreens is open. I'm telling you, Christmas Eve, midnight. I'll see you there picking up a last-minute gift. In fact, my wife went to Walgreens to pick up something, and because I joke about the Walgreens thing from time to time, she said, here, I bought you glasses because I'm needing to get some new glasses. She said, I bought some glasses for you, and I want you to wear them at church tomorrow. So she handed it to me, and I should have brought them. I didn't bring them. And they were these reindeer glasses with a little bell and horns. And she goes, you can tell everybody I bought them from Walgreens for you. You know, buying gifts can be fun. And sometimes if you're ever competitive trying to buy the right gift for the right person or competing with other people for buying gifts for somebody, there's a story about three brothers who are very competitive and buying their elderly mom a Christmas gift. And so they had all become very successful in life. And so the tendency was who could buy the best and the biggest gift. And so they were together about a month after Christmas, and they were talking and eating dinner, and they were kind of comparing notes of who's the best son. I know you would never do this, but so in the conversation, they're like, who's the best son? And one speaks up and says, you know I'm the best son. I gave the best gift this year. And they're like, no. And he goes, yeah. Because mom's at the age she can't drive, it's not safe. I bought her a brand new car and a chauffeur to drive her around. He's so proud of himself. Second one speaks up and says, no, I got you beat already. Because mom's at that age and has been living in an apartment, I thought it was time for her to have a really nice house, and I bought her a brand new home. It's huge, 5,000 square feet. Woo! Some of you are like, who's those kids? Third one says, I got you all beat because I know mom loves reading the Bible and she's getting to the age where she can't see too well. And so I found this company that breeds these rare parrots that talk, and they will spend years training this parrot. And they have spent 10 years training this parrot to quote the Bible. There's only one of a kind. And when she wants, and if she can't read the Bible, all she has to do is say a key word to the parrot, and the parrot will just start reciting the scriptures. Quote a scripture, John 1:1, and that parrot will just start quoting the scripture. It knows every verse in the Bible, and it costs more than the car and the house combined. Oh, he was so proud of himself. And so they got into the argument and were discussing who's the best gift giver and what was the best gift. They decided to call their mom and got her on the speakerphone and said, Mom, we're all talking and we want you to tell us right now, don't worry about the other brother's feelings, which one, what was the favorite gift that you got from us? Which is the best son? She goes, boys, I don't want to do that. And they go, no, 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 we want to know. We're in an argument. Which one did you like the best? And she said, well, if you have to know. You know, that one son who bought me that house, you know, that was so generous. That was so generous. But you know what? That was too big of a place. I couldn't keep it clean. So I moved back to the apartment. The two brothers, Chester getting sticking out, said, told you. And the other said, you know, the one that bought me the car and chauffeur, that was so gracious. But, you know, I don't really go anywhere anymore, so I sold the car. And she said to my son, that the third one, she goes, you know exactly what your mom needs. That chicken dinner was amazing. Some of you will get it later. You know, buying a perfect gift, giving the perfect gift is an amazing challenge, is it not? And the cool thing about Jesus, because that's really, it's, we give gifts, and have you ever noticed, you dropped your phone, man. We give gifts, and have you ever noticed that during the season, a lot of times people are pretty generous and pretty kind and pretty happy. You walk, people, strangers are smiling. Not everybody, but a lot of people. And it's, I mean, some people are just, they're just mean. We still love them because we are first loved. I want you to know that God, when he was making his plans to save humanity, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. You know, it didn't say God loved the Christians or God loved the perfect or God loved those who had to figure it out. He loved humanity. He knew the condition of humanity. He knew how far how far an individual could even go with evil. I mean, we can look at history and see all the crazy leaders of the world that have done things that we don't even want to talk about. God knew that humanity, the place it could go in sin and in evil without him. And so he decided, before it was ever done, to send his son. Cool thing about that is that he planned out the gift of Jesus before we knew there was a need for Jesus. Before you were ever born, before actually even Adam, the Bible says before the foundation of the world, he crucified. Before that was done, even in the garden, he talked about coming a day. There was a promise described about the Savior. In fact, the Bible tells us that there's literally over 300 times in the Old Testament, 300 verses or 300 over 300 things that are talking about Jesus, his life and ministry. Even all the way to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that talks about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. I mean, the details, the plans. God began to declare his promise before we saw the promise. That's important for us to understand. Because we see in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 7, and also Revelation, chapter 10, verse 7, that God will speak his plans before he performs them. He will tell his prophets or his men and women of God his plans before he shows it. Before it ever happens, he sends the word forth, Isaiah 55:11. You say, what's that got to do with me? Because right here, right now, without knowing anything about the details of your life, I can tell you one thing I know for sure. There's at least one gift you're looking for. One need that you might have. One thing. Because of human nature, there's something for everybody that we need in our life. Maybe you need a healing. Maybe you need peace in your life or rest. Maybe you're praying to get married. Maybe you're praying for children. Maybe you're praying for a financial miracle. I don't know, and the list can go on and on, but there's something everyone is probably praying for in your life. And sometimes we strive so hard to make things happen. And you know what? Have you ever noticed life's not fair? And it's not kind. Life can be cruel, bitter. Life can leave you hanging, and you're sitting there thinking, no one cares, no one knows, and I'll never make it. But even in the darkness of life, God's life shows up. Do you know that between the end of the Old Testament all the way to the beginning of the New Testament, from the last verse of Malachi talking about the coming Messiah, all the way to where he shows up, hundreds of years, not 10, not 20, not 100, not 200, hundreds of years what they call the silent years, which means God did not reveal anything. God didn't speak anything else. All that they had received is all that they were going to receive at that time. Maybe you're in that boat today where you feel like anything and everything that God has or will do, he's already done, and that's the end. And maybe you've been saved for a long time. You can think, well, I've been in this church world for a long time. I guess I've gotten it all. I guess I filled anything and all, everything that God could or would do for me, he's already done. And so this is the best it can be. And for generation to generation, they prayed and prayed for the Messiah because, and there was nothing coming down the road. It was silent. But Galatians 4:4 tells us that Jesus came at the right time. I like that. King James says, in the fullness of time. I like the other translation says, at the right time, which God knew when he was going to send Jesus. He knew, even though they didn't understand, and they prayed, and they were living in a season where it's not getting any better. Nothing's changing. Have you ever been there in your life where you feel like, Lord, I prayed, I'm going to church, it seems like I'm doing the right thing, but nothing's changing. It's not getting any better. The Bible says, having done all, to stand. That means don't make any major changes unless God shows you. You keep doing what God shows you to do. He'll walk you out. He'll tweak it. He'll improve it. He'll help you take a step up or move around. Don't try to figure it out. You'll second guess yourself and mess everything up. But Jesus came when it didn't seem like a great time. But in God's plan, it was the perfect time. See, I would think that if I was going to send my son and he was going to be the savior of the world, I would send him right smack dab in the middle of a world revival. I don't know about you, but to me, it's like if it's going to happen, it's going to happen like in a major revival, right? Everybody's ready, and here comes Jesus, and everybody be celebrating. And yet there was nobody. They couldn't even find a place for him. They couldn't find a place for him. We look at the situation and think, oh, this is not the right time. It won't happen for me. See, God comes at his time, not yours. And God's not limited to your situation or your problem, or because if it was based on odds and probability, then it's up to you. But God said, even in the worst moment, it can turn in a second to be your greatest moment when you let my life shine into your life, when you let my light come into your darkness. I don't know what any of us could be struggling with. And you know, I mean, no one's perfect. Let's get real. If you find someone who's perfect, just smile and walk away. They're too jacked up to even be honest with themselves. Come on, somebody. And it's not that we're all dysfunctional. There's a lot of dysfunction in the world. But I'm saying reality of life, we have challenges. We have trials. You might be great in one area and struggling in another area, right? You might be doing great with generosity, be struggling with not forgiving people. You might be gracious to people, but struggling in this area or that area. It's part of growing. And just when you get it all done and you get yourself just in a perfect place, have you noticed then somebody close to you starts messing up and you're like, really? I thought I was getting ready to go on a little vacation that I had it down and now I got to deal with some other stuff. It's called life. But Jesus comes to give us victory because he said, in life you'll have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. Victory comes out of the connection of his promise, his life, his light shining. The entrance of his word brings light. His light shining into our world. They came, and even the shepherds, have you ever noticed that they were struggling? They were in their work thing, and all of a sudden they were exposed to something that's so beyond their world that the Bible says that they kind of started freaking out, which is understandable. If you're at work and an angel shows up, and my noise for an angel is, because it's like a big light, right? So if you're ever at work and you hear, move slowly. Could be an angel. Could be an angel. You never know. But the humor of it is sometimes we read this like a fairy tale story. These guys were just doing their job. And it wasn't like, oh, we're getting ready to have church. They were just doing their job. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up. And the first thing he had to say is, don't be afraid. And one of the things I want to say to you, encourage you today, is don't be afraid. The devil's going to lie to you. Life is going to try to betray you. Life's going to try to create fear. And when God shows up, sometimes it's completely opposite than anything that we were expecting or planning. But when you trust in the Lord, you can learn not to be afraid. God, you're telling me that you can heal me. That don't make sense. I'm kind of a little concerned. Don't be afraid. You would have blessed me. I've never seen it happen. I know. Don't be afraid. You want to forgive me? Don't you know what I've done? I can't even forgive myself. I know. That's where you're at right now. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Look to your neighbor and say, don't be afraid. One of the cool things about God is the awesomeness of his plan in your life can take you way beyond yourself. This is not you do your best and then give God the credit. A lot of times we do that. We work hard, and you should work hard. James says, faith without works is dead. But many times we do our plan, we work our plan hard, and then we'll give God credit for anything that's successful. God said, listen, that's great that you do that, but I want to take you beyond yourself so you really mean it and just don't say it because it sounds good. I want your life to be so much that you kind of look at it and say, well, Lord, that kind of freaks me out. Have you ever noticed when God began to reveal stuff to people in the Old Testament, New Testament about their future? It was all a crazy moment for them. They're like, you got the wrong person. I'm struggling to keep a job down. You're calling me, they're going to be a manager? I don't think so. I'm an old man. You're going to call me to be a father? I don't think so. Because God, it sounds foolish. And for some of us, we've been in the church world so long that we look at stuff and say, Sunday we celebrate all the happy stuff and that's the church day, but then on Monday we get back to the real world. It sounds good to hear about it on Sunday, pray and sing about it on Sunday and celebrate on Sunday, but come on, preacher, back on Monday, it's the real world. And the problem is we live in that real world, but God wants to intervene in that real world. And the Bible says that he wants to bring his will into your real world. He wants to bring his light into your real world. He wants to bring his life into your real world. And Paul says it this way, that even when this is happening, the process, the devil's attack to steal you from it is to convince you it's foolish. But God said, I'll even use what you think is foolish to confound the wise, because I'll allow a little seed that doesn't seem significant to produce a tree and a harvest that is more than you could ever eat. God will take a little boy's lunch that doesn't seem important and multiply to feed the masses. Why? Because he likes doing stuff that from the natural you look at it and say, impossible, that's silly, God can never bless me, God can't heal me, that's for somebody else, that's church stuff, that really won't happen, and for you it probably won't. But when you get past the point of saying, God, if you said it, I'm gonna believe it, because with you all things are possible, all of a sudden his word like a seed is being planted, Matthew 13, in your heart. And that seed begins to create change. See, the power of the seed is the life is in itself. The power of God's promise is that the life is in the promise. You can't make stuff. We take a scripture and then we try to make the scripture create results. No, no, no. Get the word in your heart, Matthew 13 says. And it even says, as a man plants the seeds, it comes back day and night and don't know how it works, so is that word that goes into your heart. I'm telling you, instead of trying to get the solution, get the promise. Instead of trying to figure it all out, get a promise. Instead of saying, is it likely or probable, get a promise. When you get a promise, when you get the word of God in your heart, Matthew 13 says that even your enemies, they can't stop it because the word's going into your heart, and it's from your heart that word makes a change. God just doesn't change the outside. He begins to change the stuff on the inside, and that affects the outside. And one day, it might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but if you keep hanging on to the promise, the Bible says that God watches over his word to perform it. Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word that goes forth, it will not return void, but it is accomplishing that to which it sent it. Why? Because Isaiah 55:9 says, God's ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And verse 10 says, as snow and rain comes from heaven to the earth and makes it produce, so, verse 11, shall my word be. I'm telling you, the power's in the word. The power's in the promise. You say, what's that got to do with Jesus? Because John 1:1 says, in the beginning, in the timeless past. Are you with me? Yeah. What is going on? Just not in Genesis 1. But God, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That Word, that seed. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh. It was manifested. It means it became tangible. It became real to the observer. Stick with me. It became real to the observers. Stick with me. It became real to the observers. Most Christians, all they have is an emotion of confirmation, but nothing that can be observed and real to an observer. See, God just doesn't want you to say, ooh, he's my healer. He wants you to walk in healing. And when you walk in healing, when you get out of that wheelchair, when you all of a sudden see that broken arm healed, when all of a sudden that heart is restored, and the doctor says, I don't know what's going on. Here's the x-ray before. Here's the x-ray after. It's become real to the observer. Oh, you got to stick with me on Christmas morning. I know it's Christmas Sunday, but we got to get somewhere today. Because we sing about stuff and it becomes an idea, wishful thought. That's not what it's about. God's power is in his promise. And God wants his promise, if you allow it to have such a place in your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Bible says. He wants to have such a rich place in your life that it brings and forces your world. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. God wants to bring his will, which is his word, into your world, and to the place of just not you hearing it or knowing it or singing it or praying it, but you become having it so that it is real to those around you. It's one thing to walk away and say, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm blessed going in and I'm blessed going out. And those are great scriptures and those are great promises. Everything I put my hands to, Psalms 1, shall be blessed of the Lord. And it's great. What you're doing, you're getting the word in you. You're getting the word in you. But that's the beginning phases. God wants that to become manifested, like in verse 14 of John Gospel chapter 1, so that it's real to the observers, which means your neighbors come over and say, what is going on? You're walking with so much more energy and life. You're laughing. You're smiling. You have such a peace about you. If all we have, see even Malachi 3, we quote the scripture about tithing, but it says all nations shall call you blessed. What does that mean? It's real to the observers. That's what God wants to do. Real to the observers. Philippians says that God wants to demonstrate his goodness and his aroma of his goodness through your life. It's like you become a billboard of who Jesus is, because a lot of people talk about Jesus, but not many people demonstrate Jesus. We talk about Jesus and we go into the things you have to do and can't do. Well, what a kind of change, because the power of the promise changes anything and everything, if you allow it. If you allow it, once it gets in your heart, it starts changing your life. And I love it, because we have a tendency. I remember the day that this revelation became so real to me. Praise God, thank God, that my future, my success, my potential, my destiny isn't based on other people. God can use other people, but if there's someone, good news for somebody, if there's people in your life that are trying to keep you down, hold you down, keep you out, shut you out, trying to prevent you from getting ahead, I'm here to tell you that according to the kingdom of God, they can't stop it. David said it this way, in the presence of my enemies, you have prepared a table of provision. One translation says, you have prepared a table of provision while my enemies have to look on. That means they don't have any input. They don't have any voice. They don't get a vote. Aren't you glad? They don't get a vote. My boss just hates me. Well, praise God, you're not limited to your boss. You do what's right, and God can work on them. And if they don't get it right, they can be removed or you can be promoted around them. Are you with me? I'm talking about God's promise becoming real in your life so that observers have to see it, and it's real to the observer. Say real to the observer. Come on, work with me. Say real to the observer. I know this is more than Jesus came and praise God and three wise men, and I'm here to tell you that your nativity scene's all messed up because the wise men weren't even at the nativity. Come on, somebody. We were setting up a nativity, and praise God, I like them. But those wise men were really magi, and magi were like very powerful, very rich, and were people of great influence, the celebrity of the celebrities, but people of positions of authority. And when they traveled, they would travel typically with an entourage of 150 people. We think there's three because there's three gifts. We don't know, but if there's just one, that'd be 150 people traveling with them. So what you need to do is go find 150 little statues. Come on, put them around. That's a joke. See, historically, the Magi showed up. The wise men showed up. Jesus could be anywhere between 2 years and younger. That's why Herod was killing everybody 2 years and younger, because it was in that time frame. But the shepherds were there at the birth. They came at the early stages. But you know what? The cool thing is, even though we might not have the manger scene right, the reason for the season's still working. And when people try to stop you, they can't. If you understand this principle, that God wants to take the promise from his word. And the promises of God, the Bible says, are yea and amen, which means approved and so be it. And we talked about when you're in the presence of God, God can take the word that's been in your life and give you a confirmation that it's for you, it belongs to you, and it's going to happen. That's how you know when you got a promise. And the power of that promise can work in your life. It's not overnight. It's not, but it is over time. And it can change anything and everything in your life. Why does God do that? Because God so loves you. You don't have to be perfect to receive him. You just have to open the door. Revelation 3, chapter 1. I stand knocking. If you hear my voice and open up, I come in. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it figured out. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to be willing to open the door. What doors in your life have you shut? Oh, I come to church. Yeah, but what doors in your life are you shutting on him? Because he wants to be your Lord and Savior, and he wants to be Lord of all, just not Lord of Sunday morning. When the wise men came, and one reason we know they're wise is when they got lost, they stopped for direction. Come on, ladies, everybody said amen. But when they came to worship. They didn't come to get something. They come to give something. They didn't come because Jesus had done something for them. They came because of who Jesus was and who he is in our lives. See, when you're just trying to get stuff from God in a church and in religion and in Christianity, it's all about what you can get, you'll miss out on the greatest gift available. Because the greatest gift is knowing him. The greatest gift is his presence in your life. It doesn't mean you have a goosebump every day, and it doesn't mean you're shouting and singing all the time. I mean, you can go, it's dealing with life, but the reality is to know that he's never going to leave you nor forsake you, that the greatest thing, praise God, listen to me, praise God for blessing, praise God for healing, praise God for success and victory, praise God for family, praise God for the whatever you're praying for. But those are benefits. They're not the best. They're not the priority. They're benefits. But they're not the best. What's the best thing? It's receiving him. The wise men came. They gave and they bowed their knee and they worshiped. When you begin to understand the value of who he is, all this other stuff comes into alignment. All this other stuff. Too many Christians struggle because they're trying to get their to-do list done. Have you ever been there? I know that's my temperament. I'm on a to-do list. And once I get my list, I'm on an assignment. And get out of my way if you're not on my list. Come on, somebody. I don't got time right now. I'll talk to you later because I got to get stuff done. Right. We do that to Jesus. Lord, I got too many things to get taken care of. I'll talk to you later. But he said, listen, will you open up? Because the gift that I have for you, his light, his life coming into our life, our world, brings change. Doesn't mean you have to be weird. Jesus is not weird. He's got some weird kids. Come on, somebody. There's some weird people in the church world. We understand that, all right? But being spiritual or loving Jesus doesn't mean you have to be a nut or flake or weird. Those people were weird before they met Jesus. And Jesus is working that craziness out of them. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you, maybe you're sitting somebody next to somebody. Don't look at them right now. Just go, I think I know what you're talking about. If you're like, everybody's crazy, maybe you're the one that's really crazy. But anyway, so it's coming. But you know, we love people, and some people are weird. That's okay. We love them. But don't think that that's the standard, the template for living for Jesus. In your style, in your rhythm, in your personality, you can have a real relationship with Jesus. And out of that, receiving that gift, of, Lord, I can't figure it all out. And Lord, I'm not going to try to make it all happen anymore. I'm going to do the simple thing. I'm not making my room ready for you. I'm just opening the door. And Lord, there's some stuff in my life that I'm not too proud of. Or there's things that I haven't figured out yet. Or there's still things I'm praying about. But Lord, I'm just opening my door to worship and to receive you more than just saying, checklist, Jesus, I need 3 blessings, 2 red bicycles, family who loves me. Come on, somebody. We approach God with our wish list instead of saying, Lord, this stuff is important, but it's not the most important. Right now, I've just come to worship you. Because number one, it's all about you. This Christmas time, it's fun to have fun. It's good to have fun with Christmas, okay? I mean, it's good to watch the movies, check out the Christmas lights. Even if you want to put your kid on Santa's lap, there's nothing wrong with that. Some people freak out about Santa Claus. Oh, that's nothing about Christmas. Let it have fun. We've learned years ago that we'd even bring Santa Claus to the children's ministry sometimes. Why? Because we let Santa tell about Jesus. Why fight him? Because then you have to shop at the other side of the mall where he's at. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Because your kids are like, can I go sit on? No, no, we don't believe that. No, that's a struggle. Why don't you say sure and then have a thing where Santa tells them about Jesus. Now Santa's an employee of Jesus. What if they find out? Santa? Okay, you almost went somewhere. Don't worry about that. Because what they experience with God is such a heart conviction reality that they'll know the difference by the time they come to their place. You can have fun with it, but let's not forget that the reason for the season, and I know you're not. Many of you are so kind and generous and caring. You've demonstrated that with our outreaches from our meals that we're serving today to the presence that's going out to children, to your service and your worship. That's a thing to keep, help us all to keep reminding ourselves that at the end of the day, all the stuff he gives us is a benefit, but the best, it's him. We come to worship you. Wise men weren't looking for something. And Jesus hadn't done anything for them yet. But they came for him. You make him, are you listening? I'm closing with this. When you make him the center of something, he will change everything around you. Make him the center of your heart, watch your life get better. Center of your marriage, watch your marriage change. Center of your health, watch your physical body change. Center of your thought life, watch your thought patterns change. When we make him, it doesn't mean you have to pray all the time. It doesn't mean you have to be thinking about Jesus all the time. You've got jobs. We all got jobs. But it's your life is open. Lord, I realize in priorities, all this other stuff is benefits, and I thank you for that. But the number one, it's all about you. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done.